I invite you to stand for the reading of God's Word as we turn again this morning in the book of Romans. Romans chapter 6. I invite you to stand. We'll be at verse 15 through the end of the chapter of Romans chapter 6. Paul asks a question. What then? Shall we sin because we're not under law but under grace? May it never be. Do you not know that when you present yourselves to someone as slaves for obedience, you are slaves of the one whom you obey, either of sin resulting in death or of obedience resulting in righteousness? But thanks be to God that though you were slaves of sin, you became obedient from the heart to that form of teaching to which you were committed. And having been freed from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. I'm speaking in human terms because of the weakness of your flesh. For just as you presented your members as slaves to impurity and to lawlessness, resulting in further lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves to righteousness, resulting in sanctification. For when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. Therefore, what benefit were you then deriving from the things of which you're now ashamed? For the outcome of those things is death. But now, having been freed from sin and enslaved to God, you derive your benefit, resulting in sanctification and the outcome, eternal life. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. Let us pray together. Great and mighty God, I ask your blessing now in peculiar fashion upon the reading and preaching of your word. Help us to hear thoughtfully, eagerly, faithfully, that we may go forth as useful slaves, slaves of righteousness and of our loving God, in whose name we pray. Amen. Please be seated. We've been working our way through the book of Romans, and much of the first five chapters of Romans have been establishing for us a framework by which we can understand ourselves and we can understand the world around us. A lot of it's been unpleasant. That is, to set before us the good news entails setting before us a fair measure of bad news. That's why we need good news. And so a fair amount of what has been, not all, but a fair amount of what has been before us in the first five chapters, it's been a revelation of our relationship to God, a holy God, and a sinful people, sinful creatures. And that's bad news indeed. We are cut off from God. That is our natural state in this fallen world, as we speak of the world since sin entered in this fallen world, we're cut off from God. We're estranged from God. Whereas Paul said in chapter 1, we live in a world, verse 18, where the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness. That's the natural state of things. Men, women are engaged in one form or another of ungodliness or unrighteousness, and we sit under the wrath of God. And as he continues to unfold the bad news, he tells us a number of ways that it won't get better. That is, it won't get better if we stay the course in sin. That's what much of Romans 1 is about. We just go deeper and darker into sin if we stay the course. And it won't get better, that is, we won't get home to God by making shallow comparisons. You know, because I can find somebody else and say they're worse than I am, that doesn't get me any closer to God. That's like me finding somebody who's shorter than me and saying, now I'm tall. I'm not tall. They're just shorter. We won't get there by shallow comparisons, and we won't get there by rigor or vigor. That is, we can't be religious enough and we can't be obedient enough to get to God. As Paul says in chapter 3, verse 20, because by the works of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight. Justified, that is a word that means we won't be declared righteous. We're cut off from God because we're unrighteous, and that verdict isn't going to change because we're working really hard, because we can't work quite hard enough. It's not in us. That's all bad news. The good news starts in the next verse of chapter 3, but now, apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. So the good news comes in the person of Christ, and the good news is this: as we lay hold of him by faith, we are getting the two things he is providing for us, the two things we desperately need. Jesus is an answer for our sin. That's what the cross is about. He is bearing the judgment of God. The wrath of God is revealed against all ungodliness and all unrighteousness. And that wrath, that is our portion of that wrath, doesn't terminate on us. It terminates on Christ in the cross. That's the first thing he gives us. And then secondly, that's as it were, just wipes the slate clean. Then he writes on the slate, he gives us righteousness, Christ's righteousness. As Christ fulfilled all of God's, not just his commandments objectively, but his desires, his purposes inwardly, he was always perfectly righteous. He now gives us that righteousness. He gives that to us. So, as Paul says at the beginning of chapter 5, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have obtained our introduction by faith into his grace in which we stand. So the imagery that has been in our worship thus far of needing to get to God but not having entrance, we now have that entrance because Christ, as we lay hold of him, we are justified, the doors, as it were, open for us, and we can come home. This is the framework that he's been setting before us. And then in the latter part of chapter 5, he sets before us how things now stand because of Christ. And they stand in this way. There are now two worlds. There are two worlds that overlap, as it were. There are two worlds that are defined by two men: Adam, the first man, and Christ, the first man of the new creation. The last Adam, Paul calls him in Corinthians. There are two worlds. The world of Adam, you enter into the world of Adam by birth. If you've been born, natural generation, then you have entered into the world of Adam by birth. It is a world that is governed by law, by condemnation, because we can't meet that law, and then death, because that's the fullness of condemnation. But Jesus Christ has begun a new world. He's the new Adam. And that world, you also enter by birth, but not by a natural birth. You enter it by a spiritual birth. You remember what Jesus said to Nicodemus in John 3? You must be born again. If you would see the kingdom of heaven, you must be born again. Born from above, not from below. So you enter the second world, the world of Christ, by birth, but it's by spiritual birth. And this world is governed not by law, condemnation, and death. This world is governed by grace. Justification, that is, we're not condemned by the law, but we're justified in front of it, and eternal life. So it's the opposite world. That's what he has set before us in those five chapters. At chapter 6, are we ever getting to our text? We are. It's a long introduction for you hoping I say short sermon. But no, it's a long introduction for a sermon. You come to chapter 6, all that framework and understanding behind us, and Paul asks a question. He asks the same question two times. And the question, put it in modern parlance, or conversation parlance, if Jesus has done all this, if Jesus has answered for all my sins, past, present, and future, if I'm in Jesus, and therefore I'm not condemned, I'm justified, and therefore what's secured for me is eternal life, even though I have been a sinner, and I am a sinner, well then, maybe I can just keep sinning, right? I mean, why not just sin? He asked that question twice in verse 1 and verse 15. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin so that grace may increase? Or in verse 15, what then? Shall we sin because we're not under law, but under grace? In both places, he immediately gives the identical, same, very forceful answer. May it never be. No, absolutely not. That's the short answer. Should we go sin? No. Should I play in traffic? No. That's the short answer. We can talk about why, you know, in a minute, but let's just stop that path, that direction immediately. Absolutely not. He then gives, each time the question, he raises the question, he answers it directly. He then gives arguments why. We've looked at the argument in verses 1 through 14. And now we're going to begin to look, or we will look, to say, at the argument verses 15 through 23. What I want you to see is that the substance underneath his answer in 1 through 14 is passive, and the substance in his argument in 15 through 23 is active, which means nothing to many of you. So let me explain what I mean. It's the answer in verses 1 through 14 is passive, meaning this. No, you can't sin because of who you are, because of what's been done for you or to you. It's a matter of identity. He says you've been baptized into Christ Jesus. You've been baptized into his death. You've been baptized into his resurrection. That is, you have a union and a connection to Jesus Christ. It's a matter of who you are. You can't behave that way because of who you are, what has been accomplished for you, how you've been delivered. Or to use the language of Colossians 1, you've been transferred or transported out of one kingdom, the kingdom of darkness, and into the kingdom of light and life. You've got to behave accordingly. Think about the passengers with Noah on the ark. They were delivered out of one world, as it were, into a new world. Don't ask what they did do, but what should they have done? It was the behavior of mankind that brought the flood and the judgment that they were delivered through into a new world. What should they have done? Should they come out of the ark and say, hey, let's immediately behave like the wickedness before? Are you out of your mind? Who are you? What has been done for you? It's passive. That's the force of 1 through 14. Verses 15 through 23, which we'll examine more in a bit, but for the moment, is active. The question is, should we sin? The answer is, no, you can't sin, because you have made a commitment to righteousness. You've made a commitment to righteousness. You can't behave that way. So this is active. Passively, you've been baptized. You've got a union with Christ. It's your identity. Now it's your commitments that Paul is going to examine. We'll come to that examination in a moment, but I want you to think first just about how we think about the Christian life in terms of both being active and passive. Active and passive. Not one, not the other, but both. It's in our language, so we passively echo Paul. We might say of ourselves, echoing Paul, I was dead in sin, but now I've been made alive. That's passive language. We would echo John in 1 John. I love because he first loved me. That is, my action follows what I have received, that he is the initiator, I'm the receiver. Or Jesus in John 6 when he says, no one comes to me unless the Father draws him. We're in a passive position as we're drawn to God, by God. Or Jesus says in Matthew 11, no one knows the Father except the Son, no one knows the Son except the Father, and to anyone whom the Son wills. We're in a passive position. That's part of our language, but we also echo the Bible in active language. On Pentecost, they said, what must we do? And Peter said, repent, be baptized. The Philippian jailer asked Paul and Silas in Acts 16, what must I do to be saved? And he said, believe and be baptized, you and your household. He didn't say, wait, something will happen to you. He told them to take action. What does Jesus say to his disciples? Deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow me. That is an active charge. It's both. Our language is both. Our experience is both. If you are a Christian of any length of time, of any maturity, then you know both. You would say, I would not be a Christian if God had not made me a Christian. I would not be born again. I would not have believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. I would not have faith if I had not received faith as a gift. As Paul says in Ephesians 2, faith is a gift of God that no man should boast. We would say that. And yet at the same time, I think many of us would say, I believed. I chose. I was like the prodigal at the end, in the parable of the prodigal son, at the end of myself, in the pigsty. And I went home. I said, what am I doing here? And I headed toward God. It's not one or the other, it's both. That's our experience. Interesting to me, and timely today, it's actually reflected in our sacraments. We have both sacraments this morning. The sacrament of baptism is a passive sacrament. Whether you're an infant or not, we've baptized infants and adults here, but it's the same language. From the minister's point of view, who is representing the action of God, what do I say? I baptize you. I baptize you into the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. I baptize Ripley into. He's passive. Everyone who's baptized is passive. We are receiving. It is God who is active in that sacrament, and we are passive. The Lord's Supper is different. The language of the Lord's Supper is active. Take and eat. Take and drink, all of you. As you eat and as you drink, you are proclaiming the Lord's death until he comes. It is an active sacrament. They fit together. God brings us in. It's a singular occurrence, being baptized. We are brought into relationship with him. And then we live an active life, having received, as it were, visually, we received the grace of God in baptism. Now we live that life, and we are constantly actively pursuing God. We are making our covenant actions each time we take the Lord's Supper. So in chapter 6, the question is the same. Because of grace, should we just feel free to sin? No. Both times, no. No, because of who you are, because you've been translated or transferred from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light. And no, because of the commitment. This is the passage before us this morning, because of the commitments you've made. And then Paul does something which I don't think any modern American would do. He makes his argument for our active faith from slavery. Of all things, from slavery, which does not strike us as either a happy thing or even a useful thing in terms of active commitment. But let me show you how, in fact, it fits well. So we'll just take this in three parts. Don't worry, they won't be too long. Three parts. First one is this. Slavery is our decision. Slavery is our decision. Now, as Americans, we think of slavery in one way, in terms of slavery as it was practiced in our country. And in that context, we only see that slavery as something that was imposed, and therefore the slave is in a passive condition. You're either born into slavery or you got captured, either by whether it was Europeans, Africans, or Arabs, whoever captured you, and sold you into slavery. But you are an object. You are treated as an object. And so in that context, it seems wholly a passive image. But in the ancient world, while all of those things were also true in the ancient world, you could be born into slavery, you could have slavery imposed upon you as a prisoner of war or for crime or for any number of things. But there was also another category of slavery in the ancient world of those who chose slavery. usually not happily, but they faced with poverty, faced with insolvency, faced with hunger. You could sell yourself into slavery, either temporarily or permanently. You could come to somebody and say, I will be your slave, you will be my master, I will eat, I will have a place to live, and you will have me, you'll have my labor for whatever we agree to, whether it's temporary or permanent. That was true in the Roman Empire, that was true in the Roman law. So notice what's happening here. In chapter 5, Paul presents the world in terms of a binary. You're either in Adam and in death, or you're in Christ and in life. That's passive. And now in this part of chapter 6, it's the same binary, but it's a binary in which you are the active agent. Here, verse 16. Do you not know that when you present yourselves to someone as slaves for obedience, that's the practice that was known in the ancient world, you present yourselves to someone as slaves for obedience, you are slaves for the one whom you obey, either of sin resulting in death or of obedience resulting in righteousness. So it's the same binary, it's the same two worlds, as it were, one of life, one of death, one of life in Christ, one of death in Adam. But here, it's you who present yourselves as slaves to one or the other. As Reformed or Presbyterian Christians, we're very comfortable with the language of sovereignty and predestination and election and decrees and all those things in which God is overruling everything. He's in charge of everything. Because that reason, it's not because we're Presbyterians that we're comfortable with that language, because it's in the Bible that we're comfortable with that language. But peculiarly, Presbyterians and Reformed Christians have embraced those things. But I think we should also embrace those parts of the Bible that speak very much of our choices, our actions. We present ourselves like Joshua. You remember Joshua? Choose for yourself whom you will serve. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. It's the same idea. Choose. Choose who you're going to serve and serve. You can choose slavery of sin or Christ's easy yoke. Now, secondly, slavery is our decision, and secondly, our decision is binary. It's binary. What do I mean, binary? It's one of two. It's A or B. It's heads or tails. It's your choice, but there are only two choices. You can choose one of two things. There is no third option. Slave of sin or slave of righteousness. Those are your choices. Now, immediately there will be those who object. I reject that binary. People don't like binaries. They don't like heaven and hell. I don't like that. I don't like, you know, truth and error. I just reject the premise. I don't wish to be a slave of either sin or righteousness. I don't want to be a slave of lust or God. I don't want that. I don't like the language of slavery, and I don't like being forced into this choice. I'm none of those things. I'm not religious, but I'm not anti-religious. I'm not hostile to God. I'm not interested in God. I refuse the thing. I'm not an atheist, but I'm not a theist either. I'm an agnostic. Or as we now say, the growing category in our culture, I'm a nun. not the Catholic kind with the habits, the N-O-N-E. I'm nothing. I have no affiliation. I have no interest. I reject your false binary. Well, you can't. You can't. You can't be neutral. You can't not choose, because we have to act according to our nature. You have to act according to your nature. You know what? You can't choose to breathe water like a fish. You can't. You'll drown. You can't choose to fly like a bird. You'll plummet to your death. Because those are against your nature. You don't have a nature for that. We have a nature. We are not plants who have no thought and make no decisions. We're not animals that are governed simply by instinct or appetite. We're human beings. We are made in the image of God. We are moral, we are rational, and we are volitional. That is, we make decisions. We have a will. We have a conscience. We have a sense of right and wrong. And to one degree or another, we have some knowledge of God. We make choices. We cannot help but make choices. We make moral choices. And we have to make this binary choice. We will either be a slave of righteousness or a slave of sin. There is no other thing. We are like a ball bearing or a bullet or a ball or something that you throw up into the air. You throw it up in the air. It's either going up or it's coming down. That's all it can do. It's either on the way up or it's on the way down. It's a binary. Now, one of you, somebody's saying, actually, Pastor, there's that split second when it's neither going up nor coming down. It's just right there at the zenith. Yes, I know that. We have a word in theology for that. Conversion. And it's described right here in our text. Verses 17 and 18. But thanks be to God that though you were slaves of sin, you became obedient from the heart to that form of teaching to which you were committed. And having been freed from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. It's one or the other. Just as we can't, for all practical purposes, we can't actually measure that moment when the object ceases moving in one direction and goes in the other. So there is that moment when we are translated from one to the other. But you know, underneath that objection, that instinct to say, I refuse the binary, underneath that is an illusion. It's actually a deception. That's the deception of the garden. Adam and Eve, when faced by the serpent didn't say, hey, why don't we rebel against God? Come on, grab your pitchfork. Let's go storm God wherever he is. He didn't pitch to them rebellion. He pitched to them a third way. Oh, you know, has God said, you know, maybe you should just step out of your rigid thinking and be an objective party that measures God's word. As he said, will you? I don't, you know, I'm saying this, God's saying that. You be the judge. Take a third way. But it was an illusion. It was a deception. The moment they departed from the place of obedience, the moment they departed from the place of righteousness, they became slaves sin, because that's all there is. They chose sin. They chose slavery. We've been born into it. We're back to that line again, that passive act. We're born into it, but we're not born idle. We're born active. We're born active. Brings us to our third point. Our decision, slavery is our decision, the decision is binary, and thirdly, our decision has profound consequences. Almost every verse of this section is setting the two slaveries in comparison or contrast. So take them one at a time. Slavery to sin. We're born into it, but we then are active in it. We pursue it. To use Hosea's language, we sow the wind and we reap the whirlwind. And so you see that in verse 19. I'm speaking in human terms because of the weakness of your flesh. For just as you presented your members as slaves to impurity, to lawlessness, resulting in further lawlessness. Do you see that progress? Literally, the Greek says you presented your members as slaves to impurity and to lawlessness into lawlessness. There's a movement in sin, and it's always downward. We're not idle. We're not simply born sinners, though we are born sinners, as David said in Psalm 51, I was conceived in sin. But we're not just born sinners, we're not just born with a propensity, we pursue, we present. We're like the Israelites who came out of Egypt and said they wanted to go back in. We embrace it. And as we do, we go deeper and darker. Deeper and darker. Ask somebody who has destroyed their marriage with adultery, how did it start? It was just talk. It was just talk. It was just flirting. But one thing leads to another. Ask if you've met Ted Mack and I used to go to the men's shelter before we got COVIDed out of there. And it's a room full of about this many people that are all, as they would say, at the bottom of addiction. But if you ask them, they almost to a man, they tell you it didn't start that way. It started pretty fun. It started pretty lighthearted. It started as something I had in control. Lawlessness leads to lawlessness. It entangles. It entraps. It takes us down. We think we're in charge. It's so easy. Sin is in some ways so easy. It's downhill. Just take your foot off the brake at the top of a hill. It feels fine, you know. You seen those in the mountains, those insane ramps on the side of the road for 18-wheelers? Every time I see one of those, I think, boy, you got to be having a terrible moment that looks like a good idea to just take my 18-wheeler off the road onto this dirt ramp. What does that tell you? That tells you that something that it was easy. You don't even need to accelerate on those hills to go down. And somebody thought they had it under control. And then they found out they can't stop. That's the trajectory of sin. It seems easy because you're going downhill. It is easy in that sense. You're working with gravity. What you're working with is your flesh. It is the desires and appetites of your flesh. But what seems like something that you're in charge of, you discover it is your master. And this master is like Pharaoh. Pharaoh's goal was to kill his slaves. His goal wasn't their labor eventually. He wanted to destroy Israel. His policy was to get rid of them. And so the fullness of slavery to sin, the wages of sin, is death. It's death. That is the thing that we are now. We're dead now, spiritually. We're cut off from God. Corruption within. It comes to its fullness. A complete eternal cutting off from God and physical death and all the corruption that comes with it. Not unconsciousness, but the fullness of death. That's slavery to sin. In contrast, is the slavery to righteousness. It's opposite in every way. Sin is going downhill. In that way, you can just let it go. It'll take care of itself. Righteousness is going uphill. Righteousness is hard. Jesus, he says his yoke is easy, his burden is light, but it's still a yoke and it's still a burden. He does say, deny yourself and take up your cross and follow me. Paul says, I buffet my body. He says, I run the race. He says, mortify the flesh. It's not an easy path. Jesus says the way to destruction is broad. The way to life is narrow. It's difficult. They're very different paths. One, you don't need to do anything. It will do it all by itself. The other is a slog. It's a fight. If it's not a fight, it's not obedience. In a sense. I mean, if you're just doing what you want to do, it doesn't mean that if you're enjoying something that it's necessarily wrong. But if you're doing it of your own volition, we don't really think of that in terms of obedience. I don't think of breathing as obedience. I want to breathe. I enjoy breathing. I very much don't enjoy when I stop breathing. I just do it because I want to. I don't think of that as obedience. I don't think of eating as obedience. You know when eating is obedience? When you have to eat something you don't like. Fill in the blank. Brussels sprouts, collard greens, whatever it is. Stuff that you don't, somebody, you know, I know somebody here loves collard greens, whatever. You find the thing that is good for you that somebody made you eat. That was obedience because you didn't want to do it. There is a sense in which obedience is only obedience when it's hard. Now, obviously, you don't want to push that too far. I enjoy worship, and that's obedience, of course, those sorts of things. But what Paul is talking about, the slavery of righteousness. There's a word for this difficult path. He uses it twice, verse 19. So now present your members as slaves to righteousness, resulting in sanctification. Verse 22, but now having been freed from sin and enslaved to God, you derive your benefit, resulting in sanctification. That's if you're going uphill, if you're not letting yourself go, you're actually going uphill. You're engaged. If you're running the race, what is the result physically for your body? It's health. It's strength. It's vigor. It's stamina. And if you're engaged in spiritual obedience, the slavery of righteousness, what is the result? Spiritual stamina, strength, which is called holiness or sanctification. It is the result, says Paul. And it has a fullness as well, which is eternal life. Eternal life. Now, notice what Paul does right at the end. As soon as you can think the error, he's cut it off. He cuts you off from an error that naturally comes. You hear how the sentence starts, verse 23, for the wages of sin is death. Oh, so the wages, no, but the free gift of God is eternal life. Wages of sin. We earn judgment. You know, most of us have a pretty keen sense of earning, of when we're owed. I know if somebody owes me something, or I think they owe me something, whether it's money or respect or honor of some kind or thanks, I have a pretty keen sense that you owe me. We have a pretty keen sense when we owe someone else. And I think if we're honest with ourselves, most of us have a pretty keen sense that we merit judgment. God's not being mean. We earned it. We earned it. But the opposite is not at all true. The wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus. Christ earned it because he did it. He's earned it. He's given that to us as a gift. You see where we are? We're back. We're back at that intersection of the passive and the active. Christ was active in righteousness, perfectly active in righteousness, and has merited eternal life. And then he's given it to us. We have received it as a gift passively. To what purpose? This is Paul's point. To what purpose? To live an active, righteous life. Receive the gift and then do the work. Not the other way around. Receive the gift in Jesus Christ and then be a slave of righteousness. Amen? Let us pray together. Great and mighty God, we do thank you for this day, for your gifts to us, the great gift of eternal life in Christ Jesus. Help us to embrace it, and as we embrace that free gift, we make the commitment to live it. Help us in those things. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.